So wonderful to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity. We certainly enjoyed 3 years ago immensely, our first visit here to FBT, and certainly a memorable week, one that encouraged our hearts, and looking forward to laboring with you folks. And I appreciate so many of you that have been praying, and I know we will need it. I know we're going to be in a battle, and I do appreciate that. And just a delight to be able to challenge you this morning, and I'd like to do that, challenge you about the issue of prayer. And there are different aspects of prayer. We understand that, but I'd like to give a message on confident praying. The Bible says this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask, okay? So I want us to deal with confident praying. Now, sometimes we don't have confident praying, okay? Sometimes you don't know exactly what to pray for. And it kind of reminds me, early in Jesus' ministry, there was a leper that came to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." You know, that was a good prayer, wasn't it? "Lord, if you wanted to, you could heal me." And you know what Jesus said? "I will, be thou clean." Sometimes that's a prayer. It's not confident praying. "Lord, if you wanted to, you could do this." That's not confident praying. But it is praying, believing that God could do something. We just don't know if it's His will. And of course, Jesus said, "I will, be thou clean." And so that certainly is legitimate prayer. And you and I have always, I'm sure you've all done that. "Lord, if you wanted to, you could do this. Lord, if this is your will, this is what we want to happen." But there is a time for confident praying. Confident praying is when you know you've got the answer before you got the answer. I call it receiving before you receive. Have you ever heard somebody praise the Lord for answered prayer that had not yet been manifested? That's actually what this passage is dealing with. And there is a time for confident praying. 1 John tells us that. So go to 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter number 5. And was, like I said, been so encouraged. I don't believe I could preach this at any church. But a church that has a heart for prayer and making an emphasis on it, I believe we can deal with this particular truth. Because it takes us, I believe this passage takes us to another level, and one of which I'm still on a journey concerning. But let's begin reading in verse number 14, and then I'll start with a story that kind of jar us a little bit in a good way, and then we'll look at this passage. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, now that's a big word, or two words, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. My wife and I married in 1984. And for 11 years, we did not have children. We had 5 miscarriages, and then we didn't have children until 1995. But anyway, in the late 1980s, my grandmother went to heaven in April of 1989. It was obviously some time before that, probably 88 is my guess. Could have been early 89. But anyway, I was down in Florida where I knew my grandmother lived. My uncle was taking care of her. And I remember calling up my uncle. And I said, "Uncle Bobby," I said, "I'd love to meet with Grandma and get her to pray for us that God would give us children." And my uncle said this. I'll never forget this. He said, "Jim, I don't recommend it." He said, "Your grandmother is a shell of the woman you once knew." He said, "I recommend you that you just remember her like you remember her, because if you see her now," I said, she's just a shell of what she once was. My grandmother was a remarkable prayer warrior, and probably when I would think of someone with spiritual strength, I would have thought of my grandmother. She didn't have physical strength, but boy, she walked with God. And but he said, if you want to arrange a meeting with your grandmother, she's your grandmother. I'll do whatever you ask. I said, "No, I'd like to meet with Grandma. I really would." So he set up a place. They just lived in a small RV, so he set up a place we could meet and a restaurant and had a little side room. And so I remember going to that place with my wife and coming into that room and sitting down next to my grandmother. And I will tell you, friend, my uncle didn't even properly warn me. I mean, he tried to. She was a shell of the woman I once knew. I began to try to explain who I was, try to explain who my wife, and he did say this. He said, "Probably she won't remember you. She hardly remembers me, and she's forgotten everybody's name." He said, "She's even forgotten God's name." Now, she still prays, But she calls him that good fellow. She forgot his name, okay? So she still prays, but just didn't know what God's name was. So she was obviously in a pretty deteriorated condition. And so I remember sitting down next to her, trying, I'm Jim, your son Wayne's middle son. And I'm trying to explain it all. And it was blank. Some of you have been through this before. You know what I'm talking about. And we ate dinner. It was like eating dinner next to a complete stranger. It was just the oddest thing. And I remember we finished the meal, and I thought to myself, you know, I came to have Grandma pray. I'm going to give it a shot. I'm not leaving without giving it a shot. So I sat down again, and I said, okay, you know, Grandma, I'm your grandson, and this is my wife, Rhonda, and some doctors have told us that we probably will never have children. And I laid it all out before. I said, would you pray for us? Well, that's something she could still do. It was about the only thing she could still do was pray. And so she bowed her head, and the moment she began to pray, I knew that part of her was still there, which, by the way, teaches us your human frame can deteriorate, but your spirit doesn't. See, that's still there. That doesn't deteriorate. And so the shell had deteriorated. Okay, so she prayed. I don't remember particularly being impressed by the prayer, but I will never forget this. Just when she finished praying, it was like God let her come back for about 3 seconds. And she looked at me and a twinkle got in her eye that only my grandmother had. This twinkle she had in her eye, she put her hand up, something like this as I remember, and she said, you've got it. And that was it, and she was empty again. And my uncle looked at me and said, Jim, don't worry about kids. I've never known my mother to say you've got it without God answering the prayer. He said, you will have kids. That's what he said to me. This is 1988-89. Well, 1995, our daughter Stephanie was born. 1997, our daughter Jana was born. And 1999, Annalise was born, who's sitting right next to my wife. Okay. And I remember that after that, you know, we had the kids, and 99 was our last born. And in the early 2000s, I think it was 2002, my uncle called up to the family up in Wisconsin, and he basically said, I'm coming up to see you to say goodbye. Now, he was not in ill health. He was a paraplegic. He was in a terrible accident in his 20s, and he broke his back, and he lived in a wheelchair. Very strong upper body, but he was a paraplegic. And he was in his 70s, which is unusual for a paraplegic. And he said, I'm coming up to say goodbye. He said, I'm pretty sure I'm going to heaven pretty soon, which he did. He ended up dying, I think, within a year after he came up to see us. But he was completely in robust health at the time. It was just kind of an unusual thing. But anyway, so he came up. And we had a lot of interaction, and basically we were saying goodbye to our uncle. And I remember that when I was having a conversation with him, I said, Uncle Bobby, I said, do you remember when Grandma prayed that we'd have kids? And she said, you got it. I said, do you remember that? He said, I sure do. He said, did I ever tell you the rest of the story? I said, I don't think you did. He said, after you kids left, by the way, it's been a long time since anybody has ever called my wife and I kids. But anyway, some of you remember back of that. He said, after you kids left, he said, I looked to your grandmother and said, Mom, why did you tell the kids you've got it? And my grandmother looked at him and said, 1, 2, maybe 3. So sometimes my daughters all got T-shirts, and they put on the back 1, 2, and Annalise says on the back of hers, maybe 3. Okay, she made it in. Hallelujah. We're so glad she did. She's been a wonderful last born. But the point is, how did that woman know that? I mean, she didn't even know my name. And yet she not only knew that God had heard her prayer, she knew how many. Now, she was a remarkable prayer warrior, don't get me wrong. Now, I know a story like that jars us a little bit. We're independent Baptists, after all. You know what I'm talking about? It kind of jars us a little bit. But actually, I believe that that illustration actually illustrates what we're talking about here. This is confident praying. Is all praying confident? No. There are a lot of prayers we're going to utter this week that we're not going to be exactly sure what God wants us to pray, but we'll say, Lord, if you wanted to, you could do this. But there are other prayers we could utter this week and walk away with great confidence in knowing God heard that. You know, I think sometimes we don't pray very confidently. We kind of pray and think, well, it'd be nice if it happened, but kind of shocked if it does. Now, again, if we're praying prayers like, Lord, if you wanted to, you could do this. I understand that. We don't know what God's will is. But this passage of Scripture tells us there is a time to be confident about the praying. Now, notice there's 3 things that you need to see about confident praying. Number one, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, if we ask anything, and here's the qualifying statement, according to His will. He heareth us. So number one, you have to ask according to his will. You got to, in order for this confident praying to occur. Okay, notice it. Number two, say, ask anything according to his will. He heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask. Okay, so number two, you have to know that God's heard you. Well, you say, preacher, how do you know God heard you? Well, you prayed according to his will. So you not only pray according to his will, you know you've prayed according to his will and thus know God heard me because he said he would. Isn't that clear? If you pray according to God's will, God hears you. But God says you have to acknowledge it. Yeah, God heard me. Why? Because he said he'd ask, if I ask anything according to his will, and I asked according to his will, therefore he promised to hear me. And then number three, know you've got the answer. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So let's go over it again. Number one, ask according to his will. Number two, know you've asked according to his will, and thus know God heard me. And number three, know you've got the answer. Now that's confident praying. Now, like I said, not every time can we pray confidently, because sometimes we don't know what God's will is. There's no doubt about it. That's why it's never wrong to say, Lord, if you wanted to, you could do this. And by the way, let me encourage you to pray a lot of big prayers that way. You know, when somebody's deathly ill and the doctor comes in and says they got a 0% chance of living, it's not wrong to say, Lord, if you wanted to, you could heal them. Is that true, by the way? Yeah, sure it is. Sometimes the Lord will say, yeah, I will. Sometimes he will say, it's not my will. It's time for them to come home. Okay, we get that. But there are times we can pray in confidence because we know God's will. So the question is, which begs the question of the three, which is the hardest? Ask according to his will. Know you've asked according to his will, and thus know he heard you. Or number three, know you got the answer. Now for me, number two is the kicker. It's the tough one. Knowing you've asked according to his will, and thus know God heard me. Okay, so how do you know God's will? Isn't that the answer? I mean, or the question, I should say? Let's give the answer. Yeah, okay, so how do you know what God's will is? Well, let's start with, there's two places you can find God's will. Did you know that? First is the Word of God. Can I say the Word of God is a revelation of the will of God? Every promise, every principle, every command is a revelation of the will of God. Just a couple of days ago, there in Beaver, West Virginia. And by the way, God has a sense of humor. He puts us in Beaver one week and in Fairfax the next. You know what that's called? Culture shock. That's what it's called. Okay, so pray for this team over here. They've been working, you know, dealing with the moonshine stills last week. Okay, but anyway, you get the idea. Okay, kids did wear shoes, so we were encouraged about that. Every command of God, everything is a revelation of the will of God. And last week in Beaver, I was sitting next to a kid, and he was struggling with assurance of salvation. And I said, now I want to ask you a question. Is your assurance of salvation God's will? And then I showed him a verse in the book of Hebrews. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Is it God's will that every Christian in this room have assurance of salvation? And the answer is, sure it is. So I said to that young man, I took him to 1 John, where we are right now, and said, why don't you ask God, God, would you show me the pathway to full assurance of faith? Because that's your will. That's something you can ask. If you're a doubter of your salvation, why don't you ask God to give you full assurance of faith and then believe that he will? Why? Because he said he would. Okay, so revelation of God's word, will is found in the word of God. And when we have that, we can ask, and then we say, God, I know you heard me, because I asked according to your will. And God, I know I've got the petitions that we desired of you. Now remember about God. God lives in the eternal present tense. And when God says it's a done deal, just like my grandmother, you've got it. You say, preacher, how could she say you've got it because you didn't have it? Well, in God's eternal perspective, I had it. You remember what happened in Romans chapter number 4 when God told Abraham, your seed's going to be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the sky? The Bible says in Romans chapter number 4 about God, he calleth those things which be not as though they were. You ever thought about that? God calls things that in our experience aren't as though they were. Why? Because in the eternal perspective, they are. You know, Abraham's perspective of, yeah, I'm married to this 90-year-old woman. God says, my seed's going to be as the stars of the sky. We've got a problem. So in his perspective, he didn't have it. But in God's perspective, he had it. Why? Because God has an eternal perspective. So God calls things which are not, in our experience, as though they were, because in his perspective, they are. Did you get it? Okay, so that's what this passage is teaching us. That when you ask according to His will, you can say, God heard me. And then you can say, I've got it. Even though the manifestation may not be till the future. You've got it. And by the way, I believe in those cases we pray around the answer. In other words, protecting the answer. I kind of view this, and this is a little side point I wasn't planning to bring up, but since we're here, remember Shammah of old who was in the pea patch? And he wouldn't let the enemy get that pea patch. I believe once we get an answer to prayer, and it's not yet been manifest, we're standing in the pea patch fighting off the hound dogs of unbelief and doubt and continuing to defend what we believe God has given us. Okay, but anyway, that's a little side that warrants a whole message. But let's go back to this. Okay, so we know God's will by the Word of God. It reveals God's Word. Now, let me just give you a little illustration, and we could give you many, but this week, obviously, we're going to be in the school. I'm so excited about it. I've been thrilled with those of you that are praying. Please continue to pray, because it will be a battle. But we were in a Christian school, and they had we're in a state that had a private program where you could get tuition, and so their school had was just a little different philosophy, and it was a very outreach-oriented situation, and they were in a rough section of town. So they had a rough clientele. And our team was there, and we were praying, and we were desperate, and we were feeling like we weren't making much headway, and it was a battle. And it could have been a Wednesday, probably a Thursday, but somewhere in there toward the end of the week. It wasn't the full end, but we were praying, and our team was, it was an intense prayer meeting. Our team was desperate. We could sense that we were in over our heads, which, by the way, is not a bad place to be. And now, remember, as we were praying, there was a little girl on our team. This is probably 20 years ago, and she was praying, and she was just, I don't know how to explain it, just spiritually intense. And she said, oh, God, it's time for thee to work, for they have made void thy law. Now, probably you recognize that as a verse out of Psalm 119. And the moment she said that, I'll never forget in my heart, it was like, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but it's like, that dog will hunt. If that verse is true, and we all know it is, yeah, there's not a place I've ever been where it could not be truer than in this one, because this school, a lot of kids are making void God's law. So, Lord, she's right. You've got to work. You said you would. It's a revelation of your will that when people make void thy law, it's time for God to work. Well, I remember we hung on that verse for a while, 10, 15 minutes of that prayer meeting. We kept circling around. I mean, we were on that verse. We were claiming that verse. And when we walked out of that prayer meeting, I could tell you most of our team, I couldn't tell you about everybody, but I think most of our team walked out and said, God is going to work. You say, why? Because He said He would. And we had come into union with His promise, which is a revelation of His will. We know He's heard us. We know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. And so now that some good things started to happen, some kids were getting saved and good things were happening, but not quite to the level we believe God had given us. It was Friday night, our final night. Some of you are familiar with this. We had our campfire service, but we had to be inside because it was raining. And so I was a little disappointed about that. And we had finished our testimony service. It wasn't bad, but again, it wasn't, in my heart, I'm thinking, God, I think there's more you have for us here. And we had finished the testimony service, and somebody stepped through the door and said, Brother Van Gelderen, it stopped raining. We got the campfire going. Well, this is back, like I said, 20 years ago. It was before the digital world that we live in. We used to have a campfire for several reasons, not just for aesthetics, but a lot of times kids would throw things in the fire. Now, we didn't push it a lot. We didn't want to manipulate, but we tell them, if God's dealt with you and you need to throw things in the fire, you can do that. So that was back in the day when kids had CDs. You guys ever heard of those things? Yeah. Yeah, they throw CDs in the fire and even back further cassette tapes and even I've seen vinyl thrown in and all kinds of things and people throw videotapes in. I know that's it. But now you got digital stuff, you know. We hardly have anything ever thrown in the fire. I have smelled more black toxic smoke in my life than anybody in this room. It'll probably took 5 years off my life, but I am telling you, I loved every minute of it. Oh, we used to love burning that junk. And always black smoke comes out. I think it's symbolic. But anyway. But not white smoke, black smoke. But anyway. And the guy came and said, we got the campfire. And I knew some kids had brought some stuff. So I knew we're going to have to go down to the campfire and burn that. We promised. And I was a little disappointed because I'm ready to preach the gospel. And I was just praying, oh man, these are rough kids, you know, we're going to lose the whole atmosphere. You know how it is, the human perspective. You guys ever have a human perspective? I think I'm worse off than most of you, but I kind of have a default that way if I'm not careful. And so we're going down there and I'm noticing these kids are all like under control. We get to the camp, there's this subdued atmosphere. We get down to the campfire, the kids throw things in, and there's like nobody's talking. And I thought, well, let's sing Amazing Grace. I figured these kids had enough church background, they'd know that song. And so we started singing Amazing Grace. Sure enough, most of them sang it. We finished the campfire service, and then I'm thinking, oh, we're going to lose it all on the way back for the preaching. We couldn't have it out there. The ground was wet. It just wouldn't have worked. So I said, okay, let's head back to the room. I said, please, let's keep this reverent atmosphere. God's working. Let's be quiet. I'm thinking it'll be pandemonium on the way back to the room, but it wasn't. You'd have thought we were at a funeral. They just kind of quietly go back, fill up the room. I lost a little bit of time, so I only could preach 15 minutes, preach the gospel, gave an invitation. 15 kids peel out to get saved. I'm thinking, where'd that come from? And I finished that, and I'm about to close it down, and into my heart, I'm still thinking, Lord, I think there's more you wanted to do, but I don't know what to do. So I finished, I was going to close in a word of prayer and dismiss them, when all of a sudden, a ninth grade little boy stood up, and he was crying. He said, Brother Van Gelderen, could somebody pray for my daddy? My daddy's going to hell. And he began to sob. I had one team member left in that room because everybody else was out counseling. All the staff was out. The people from the church were out. There was nobody in the room but me and this other team member. He was a guy that got saved at 20 years old from being a drug dealer in a Tom Farrell revival meeting in Northside Baptist Church in North Charleston, South Carolina. And so Mike was the only one in there with me. And I said, Mike, and Mike could pray. And so I said, Mike, why don't you pray for this young man, Dad? And he starts to pray for that dad. I mean, heartfelt prayer. And I'm noticing while his prayer is going on, I'm hearing crying all over the room. Like the whole room's crying. He stops praying. Another young person raises his hand. Brother Van Gelderen, could I say something? You know, when God shows up, you lose track of time. I couldn't tell you if it was 15 minutes. I couldn't tell you if it was 30 minutes. I don't remember. All I know was it was organized pandemonium. God was clearly there organizing it, but it didn't look that way. I mean, kids are crying, kids are weeping, kids are sobbing. While this is going on, there's a 6'6" kid in there, looked just like Michael Jordan, and he's just sobbing. His name was Bernard. I said, Mike and I are trying to coordinate. I said, Mike, find out what's wrong with Bernard. And he goes, sits next to Bernard and said, Bernard, what's going on? He said, my brother's a drug dealer in Los Angeles. He's going straight to hell. He said, it's my fault. I'm a terrible testimony. Broken. There were two themes in that prayer meeting. Number one, somebody I love is going to hell and it's my problem because I've lived a terrible testimony. The second one was brokenness over sin. I remember one little girl got up sobbing and confessed sexual sin in terms that, how do I say this? She wasn't trying to be inappropriate, but the only language she knew was gutter language. And she just broken over her sin. I was probably the most embarrassed one in the room, but I mean, she was just broken, just sobbed out of a broken heart. God had convicted her about her moral failure. And I mean, just that kind of stuff went on. I don't know how long it went on. But I will tell you, friends, when Mike and I walked out of that room, I will tell you this. In a certain sense, we were thrilled. We were absolutely blessed. But in a certain sense, we were not fully surprised. You say, why? Because 2 or 3 days earlier, we'd gotten a promise from God. It's time to work because they've made void thy law. And be honest with you, of that kind of group, I've never seen a breaking like that among that kind of young people from what I would call the ghetto. I've never seen anything quite like that. But it was time for God to work. So how do I say this, friends? You can always find out what God's will is a revelation, the Word of God. That's where you find out. Now you say, well, preacher, what if it's an area that the Bible doesn't really give clarity on? Okay, let's ask ourselves a question. Does God heal people miraculously in 2024? And the answer is an answer to prayer. Yeah, he does. Does he heal everybody we pray for in 2024? And the answer is no. So you say, preacher, how do you know? Well, again, if nothing else, you can pray, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. That's not wrong. But sometimes God does lead people to confidence. So, here it is. The first way you find the will of God is the Word of God. Number two, the second way you find the will of God is the Word of God. You see, preacher, you just said that. Well, I'm talking about John chapter 1, Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who's that? Where does He live? Well, His Spirit lives in us. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:26 that the Lord helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit. You know, all of us have infirmities. You probably have figured that out. I do. We have infirmities. One of those infirmities is this. We don't always know what to pray for as we ought. But you know the answer for that is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word that became flesh and dwells in us. Okay, you say, preacher, I get that. But I've known people, man, I knew this lady, and she said, God's going to heal my mother. God's going to heal my mother, and her mother died. What about that? Well, that happens, doesn't it? Can I say it carefully? I've gotten it wrong a few times. You say, preacher, I know people who've gotten it wrong. Well, remember this, and I just love this. The Bible is so clear and helpful on this. The Bible tells us there's some things we need to be careful of in the subjective realm. Now, let's just simply say that it takes time. As time goes on, don't you learn to hear people's voices and know their voices? Now, when you travel like I do, this is back before all the digital stuff, you sometimes, you're just dying to stay awake, so you turn on the radio and you try to get something that'll get your interest. And so as a result of that, I can tell you radio preachers. As soon as their voice is heard, oh, I know that's John MacArthur or that's Chuck Swindoll. And not that I would agree with every radio preacher. Believe me, I'd have issues with probably each one. But I recognize their voices. Not only that, how about talk radio? Oh, yeah, that's Glenn Beck. Yeah, that's Sean Hannity. Yeah, okay, yeah, that's Pags. And after a while, you recognize their voice. And I think all of us understand that. Now, the truth is, for all of us to recognize that sometimes we don't, in our early understanding, we don't always, hear it right. Now, let me help you out now. The heart is deceitful. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Can I ask you a question? Can you want something to be the will of God so badly that you make it God's will when it's not? Can that happen? And the answer is absolutely. I've done it. Good people do it. And it ought not throw our faith. We ought recognize, you know what? That wasn't the voice of the Lord. That was me. I wanted to be God's will so badly I made it God's will when it wasn't. Let me say this, friends. Don't ever let the Satan use those moments to put seeds of doubt into your heart about God. Because there's voices out there besides the Holy Spirit. You've got your own heart. How about this one? The Bible talks about, in I think it's 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse number 13, and no marvel, for even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Not only do we have our own heart, we have the counterfeiter. Can I ask you a question? Do you think Satan can masquerade as the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, well, sure he can. He masquerades as a messenger of light. I got a question. Is he a person of light? And the answer, the Bible says, no. He's the prince of darkness. So all Satan does is he masquerades as light when he's actually darkness. You say, well, preacher, that confuses me. So how am I going to know whether it's the counterfeiter or my own heart who's deceitful or the Holy Spirit? That's a really good question, isn't it? And the Bible answers that. God is light, 1 John 1:5. And in Him is no darkness. Anybody know the next two words? Yeah, God emphasizes it. He said, when I'm talking to you, when I'm leading you, there will be absolutely no darkness at all. If there's any darkness, it's not God. Now, I hate to give this illustration, but I know you'll remember it. So please pardon whatever. You'll understand in a moment. How many, when you were growing up, watched a cartoon called Road Runner. Yeah, Road Runner. Okay. And right now, the song is going through your head, isn't it? Okay, yes. Okay. It's something about that. That is one of the dumbest cartoons I have ever watched. I'm embarrassed to even admit that I would watch it. You know what I'm talking about. Okay, so. And most of us know that the coyote was constantly trying to catch the Roadrunner. And he was constantly ordering from Amazon.com. I mean Acme.com. Okay, you got the idea. And he was constantly trying to get something. And I remember the one, as a little kid, I remember watching that the coyote came up with a lamb. He got a lamb's outfit. And he puts on the lamb's outfit, and he was going to try to fool the Roadrunner. And I remember even as a little kid thinking, not going to work. There's too much coyote showing. You know what I'm talking about? And I got really good news for you. When the devil's masquerading as an angel of light, there's always too much darkness showing. In him is no darkness at all. You see these six young people over here traveling on the team. Every semester I'm getting a team of young people to travel with me. And sometimes they'll even ask me after 2 or 3 weeks of praying, now, Brother Van Gelder, I really want to go, but I don't have full peace that I should do it. What's your advice? And you know what my advice is? Don't go. You say, why? Because if God wants you to go, He can give you all light and no darkness at all. I said, don't go until you know if I don't go, I'm disobedient. Then you'll know that's God. Because God will make it that clear. Aren't you glad that God has a way to make it clear? How do you know who you're supposed to marry? How did Brother Craig know he's supposed to come to FBT? How do you know you're supposed to do whatever? Well, the Bible makes it very clear. God's light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, I don't know about you. You get a hold of that truth, it's thrilling. God always leads with no darkness. So there's times when we're praying, we can do this. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You and I can ask the Spirit of wisdom for wisdom, and He will give it to us. So sometimes we don't know exactly how to pray, but God can lead us. I remember when my brother, his son, my nephew, was diagnosed with a brain tumor when he was 2 years old. My brother was asking the Lord, Lord, how should I pray? He wanted as a father to pray that they'd open him up and find no tumor. Has that happened? Yes, people have prayed and they're opening up and the doctors are amazed. There's no tumor here. Wait a second. There's a tumor on the MRI. What happened? Okay, we all know we've heard stories like that. Are they true? Sure, I've heard stories like that. Now, as a father, that's the way you'd want to pray, isn't it? Sure it is. But God didn't lead him to pray that way. He could get no peace about praying that they'd open him up and there'd be no tumor. God led him to pray they'd open him up, there'd be a tumor there, they'd take the tumor out, it would be the worst possible cancer, there'd be no hope of survival, and then that God would heal him. Now that's an unusual way to pray, isn't it? I don't have time to go into how God led him. It was a series of seeking the Lord and passages of Scripture. God led him to pray that way for his own son. Well, the truth was, when the surgeon set them down, my brother and sister-in-law, and said, your son has, and gave the technical name for the cancer, and said, there's 60 cases of medical history, extremely rare. Every case has died within 6 months. We can give your son no hope. He looked at his wife, and they both smiled. At that time, probably the surgeon was ready to call the people in men in white coats, you know, to come and take him off. You know what I'm talking about? Because you know what usually happens at that point? Hysteria breaks out. And yet they looked at each other and smiled. Why? God had answered their prayer. And the boy, by the way, still is alive, but 40-some years old now. But the point, friends, is God can lead us to pray. And lead us very specifically how to pray. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, don't get hung up on that. And I will tell you, if you're just beginning your prayer journey, then just start with clearly what the Bible says, and those other areas, just begin to ask God for wisdom about how to pray. It's that simple. But we're talking about confident praying. Not every time we have an answer to prayer does it come from confident praying, but sometimes it does. And to be honest with you, I think we've lost this part of prayer. Confident praying. And so there's much more I could say on it, but hopefully that gives you a little bit of direction. So I'll just conclude the message this way, and then we'll head on our ways. Back when I was just a little kid, 6 years old, we lived in Durango, Colorado, which is a beautiful town. That was before it was a tourist trap. Now, it was just an old mountain town. And as a little boy, I still remember cowboys riding their horses into town in the 1960s and tying their horse off. And they had open carry. You guys probably don't know what that is. But anyway, yeah, had six guns coming off. They were bow-legged, and those old cowboys coming into town. Come to think of it, there wasn't very much crime back in those days. But anyway. So my dad, at 6 years old, comes to the dinner table and says to the family, God has called me to be the pastor of the Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Chicago, Illinois, 60th and California, downtown. Now, for me, that meant nothing. Like, what? Chicago? Never heard of it. For my eighth grade brother, devastating. My brother had a job with the cowboys. In the summertime, he'd run the cattle up the high range. They'd feed the cattle on the high range, and then they'd drive them back down to the low range for wintertime. And my brother had a horse, and he worked with the cowboys, and he loved everything there was about Colorado. He loved it. Trout fishing, snow skiing. I remember as a little boy picking up my brother, and I'm telling you, he'd be on the Triple Black Diamond. You guys have no idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, the Triple Black Diamond skiing. He could just ski down those things, and man, the big powder base, 4-foot powder base, all that kind of stuff. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay, if you live in D.C. all your life, you probably don't. But anyway, he loved that. Just everything about Colorado, he loved it. So when he heard you're moving to Chicago, devastating. And he said to my parents, when I'm 18, I'm moving back to Colorado. Just want you to know. I'll come with you now, but at 18, I'm coming back. By the way, he still hasn't come back. But anyway, come back to visit, but not to live, okay? So there's this end of the story here. But when we moved to Chicago, it was a disaster. I mean, the church was a disaster. My brother said they'd go on youth activities, and the kids would be making out in the back of the bus. And he said it was a disaster. The youth group was carnal. I mean, it was just a disaster. And he wasn't right with God, so that didn't help him at all. And so he was struggling spiritually. And I mean, Chicago got worse. First day at school, I think he was wearing a big, huge belt buckle, cowboy boots, and a string tie. He didn't realize that's not how they dressed in Chicago. First day of school, the greasers chased him home. You remember the greasers? Now, I'm no fan of Happy Days, but Fonz is the prototype of the greasers. Okay, how many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Okay, these are the carnal, worldly people in the room. No, I'm just teasing this. Yeah, just teasing this. But he said the greasers chased him home very first day of school. And I mean, bad to worse, went out for basketball, made the team, went to get a medical release form, and the doctor said, you can't play basketball, you have a heart murmur. And he couldn't play basketball. I mean, it's like everything was not working out. And my parents were worried. They were praying for him, but he was struggling spiritually. And I remember as a younger brother, I watched it. He was angry all the time, just angry. And I remember as a kid hiding under the bed as my older brother was trying to get to me. I can't imagine that I could have provoked him. I was a cute little kid with a little butch top on. But nonetheless, I remember all that stuff. But in September, I think it was 1968, grandmother, the praying grandmother I started the message with, called my dad up and said, Wayne, I just want to tell you that I've been talking to God about Wayne Jr., and I just wanted you to know that he's going to go with you on the Bible Lands trip, and God's going to change his life. And my dad said, Mom, there's two problems with that. Number one, we don't have the money. Number two, we've already bought the tickets. There's no way he can go. And my grandmother said, well, Wayne, I've been talking to God about it, and he said it's going to happen, so don't worry about it. Wow. Now, my father knew his mother, he better get ready. Sure enough, about 2 weeks before the trip, a man who was going on that tour, his wife got deathly ill. And he came to my dad and said, Pastor, I can't go. But I'll tell you what, I don't need the money. If you can get the tickets changed for your son, I'll pay your way for your son to go. And sure enough, the tour company allowed it. They went on a fast forward with a passport out of Chicago, and before my brother could think twice, he was crossing the ocean to go to the Bible Lands tour. And I will tell you, God changed his life. What happened was at the very end of that tour, they went to Gordon's Calvary, which we believe is the authentic place Jesus was crucified on the Garden Tomb. And after he saw Gordon's Calvary, my brother walked into the Garden Tomb. In those days, it was not barred off like it is today. You could sit on the slab where Jesus was laid. And he came in there and saw that it was empty. And the thought hit him. He is not here. He is risen. And the reality of the resurrection absolutely bowled over my older brother, who was in the 10th grade at this time. He walked out of that, a man by the name of Ed Nelson, who recently went home to be with the Lord, preached a message. And that day, my brother got right with God in the garden too. I'll never forget, I was sitting on the second row, I'm almost done here, I'm sorry about the time, second row of the Marquette Manor Baptist Church. My brother was seated in the balcony during the invitation. He came down, which was at that time, the doors, he had to come down outside the doors, open the doors, and he ran down an aisle about this long. Ran down the aisle. I very few times have seen somebody run down an aisle. My dad was standing right at the front. He ran down the aisle, fully, unashamedly embraced my father, tears streaming down his face. And I can tell you, as a younger brother sitting on the second row, his life has been changed to this very day. Because of a little woman down in Miami, Florida, who was getting along with God, and God spoke to her heart about her grandson, and she came to the point where, you've got it. Do you think when they called my grandmother, she was shocked? No, she already had it. Confident praying. Can I ask every head bowed, please, every eye closed? Lord, we thank you for your word. Help folks to go out right windows, not go out wrong windows. Help us to be encouraged and challenged. There is a time that we can claim based on the fact that it is your will and walk away with confidence that you've heard us and we've got it. In the eternal perspective, we've got it. Stir us about it, we pray.